It is customary for us to pause for a little while as we begin our class this morning so that we can look back upon our Lord's service to us on the cross, providing for us our eternal life, and also the opportunity that we have to have newness of life. We have been looking at a number of things lately with regard to our Lord's service to us, and we've been emphasizing the concept of the work he had on the cross with regard to our salvation. There was a number of things that occurred there. It has been customary over the years to salute the physical death of Christ as if it were our service to us for our salvation. But actually, the work of Christ on the cross in his physical death supplied for us our eternal life. The concept of salvation, the eternal life that we possess, all of these things were supplied by us on the cross. But first of all, he had to take care of our sins. Sins had to be managed because that separated us from God. Therefore, we could not have a personal relationship with him. He's perfect. We are failures because we've sinned. And in fact, we inherit at the moment of our physical birth, the problem of Adam's original sin. So all of these things had to be managed. So as a result, Jesus Christ had to die spiritually for us. It was his spiritual death that took care of our sin, and we've examined from Scripture that there were two deaths on the cross. And the first death was that of his spiritual death, where he received the imputation of our sins from the Father, and then he was judged for those sins. It was the judgment of them that removed them as a problem for us because he was identified with them. And because he was identified with our sins and was judged for them, then we are no longer guilty. And so all we have to do is place our personal faith in Christ in order to acquire salvation. We are not charged guilty for them. Jesus Christ was. Because he was judged, we therefore do not have the problem. All we need to do is believe in Christ. And having done that, we have eternal life. But we are to take that salvation and we are to use it in our personal life from the time we're saved until the time we die to represent him in the devil's world. And to represent him, we must know what to do. And so we are sustained in our lives by concepts of logistics. We are supplied with food, clothing, and shelter and other things that are required for us to survive. And as we do, we are to grow in grace, to learn more about him, about the Father, and about the Holy Spirit, to know more about his plan, to know how to think. And in that inventory of ideas, we are to make good decisions. We are to represent him in the devil's world because he's absent, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then when we die, there is a problem there. Where do we go? What happens to our soul? What happens to it is it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But we're promised a resurrection body. And because Jesus Christ was resurrected, then we shall be also. So a number of things took place regarding Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And the Eucharist ceremony is designed to salute these things. Now, the first thing that we will note is the bread. The bread will represent Christ in his undiminished deity and his true humanity. It will represent him in the concept that he is absolutely pure. He has no sin, no human sin whatsoever, and he committed no human sin. Therefore, when he went to the cross, he was absolutely perfect, and because of his perfection, he was qualified to be our substitute. And therefore, he was judged in our place. Then we will note the cup. This represents our sins imputed to him. And when they were imputed, they were judged, and therefore all were removed from us. Now, there is a stipulation that Paul gives us in Scripture that when we receive these elements, we need to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it is important that we recognize this concept before we receive the elements. And so we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use that time for confession alone to God alone, thus preparing yourself not only for observation of the Eucharist, but also you will be prepared to concentrate on the studies that are to follow. So with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we stand before you to observe the Eucharist, as we receive the bread, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. It is customary to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, He said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. It's customary to hold the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. Much more then, having now been justified, we will hold this cup, and we will salute our Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, you should do this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes. It is customary to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The words are on the wall. Shall we stand as we sing? These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we recognize the fact that you supply for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now salute you by giving. Therefore, we thank you for all of the pleasures that we enjoy in this life, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Usually, I do a Veterans Day service, but I will not be doing so this year. But I would like to introduce our services today by recognizing one of our men who's in harm's way, and that being Afghanistan. Ryan Johnson, whom you all know, is in Afghanistan, and he recently was awarded the Bronze Star. And I thought I would show that citation to you and read what it has to say. This is from the United States of America, you will see. The Bronze Star Medal, First Lieutenant Ryan L. Johnson, 45th Sustainment Brigade. And I'll see if I can see this. Exceptionally meritorious service while serving as a platoon leader in support of Operation Enduring Freedom, his outstanding performance, expertise, and dedication to duty greatly contributed to the success of the unit's mission. First Lieutenant Johnson's actions are in keeping with the highest honors and traditions of military service and reflect great credit upon himself, the 45th Sustainment Brigade, the 1st Theater Sustainment Command Forward, and the United States Army. Congratulations to him for that and for his service to the United States of America and its freedom. I received an email from Ryan about a month ago, and I think I've read it already, but I would like to repeat it. Here's what he has communicated to me. And by the way, he should be home in the environs of Christmas, either before or on or after. So he, of course, will receive the customary request for him to address the congregation at a time convenient for him. He writes, "Joe, I just wanted to take a moment to thank you and Grace Doctrine Church for your consistent prayer support for my troops as well as for me over the past several months. This has had a huge impact on my platoon, as we have no serious injuries or incidents occur since we have landed in Afghanistan. Mind you, we are not in the same line of work as others, like Tyler Risty or Mark Davey, but we do face threats on a daily basis. My guys have had great attitudes and strong morale since we have been here. This allows me to concentrate on our mission at hand and not have to worry about individuals causing problems from within the ranks. I can only attribute my positive circumstances within this terrible, disgusting, dusty, and dirty country to the undeserved grace the Lord has provided for us, something I'm sure I'm only receiving in large part because of my relationship with the church and the maximum prayer support I'm receiving from my family's prayer efforts. For the most part, it seems like everything is calming down here as troops are headed back every day. My platoon's mission has been to travel from base to base, closing them out or handing them over to the Afghanis. Interesting experiences, to say the least. Our biggest challenge has been to supply and simply give wood and lumber away to the locals. They tend to kill each other over it. Last man standing gets a bunch of trashed and bloodied wood. Anyhow, I hope all is well on the home front. God bless Ryan." So we, of course, continue to support him. We try to do this every Sunday in our public prayer meeting, and I'm sure you do so in your private times as well. While we're at this, I would like to remind you of those that will be prayed for today and that are in some way representative of Grace Doctrine Church. Debbie Danilek, who is over, former member here, but is now over and assigned duties in Virginia. David Heron, which I believe he is down in Texas right now. Ryan in Afghanistan. Greg McMackins, who is home front. Michael Modier, who is up in Illinois. He's still in the Navy. Everett Probasco, who's down in Florida. Tyler Risty in Virginia. Brett Turner, who is in Hawaii. Sean Wojciechowski, who is in the state of Washington. So we support all of these. We continue to do so. We salute them. They are part of the wall that defends our country in this time of great trouble. So please continue to pray for these individuals, especially Ryan, who's in harm's way. Is Sean back in harm's way? He's not. So I think Ryan's the only one, so please remember them. It is also customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary, and then we will begin our study. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind those things that we have already noted as we proceed our study, bring clarity to the concepts that are emerging, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back and note just a couple of things that we studied midweek and remind you of exactly where we are. We've got some diagrams here that might bring to mind some of the things that we've noted. We noted the enablement to compete in the conflict is provided by life inside the bubble. Now, the bubble is really the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit instructs us. He teaches us. He gives us guidance. He gives us clarity. And most of all, He gives us organization from Scripture. Things have to be organized. And we've mentioned some of that recently. Systematic theology has to be kept in mind because the Bible is broken up into several major categories. And if you understand a certain category, then when we attempt to examine one of them, then you can bring from your memory center those things pertinent, and then you can grow in grace as a result of that. So there are many categories within the concept of spiritual growth. We won't go through them. You're familiar with them. But we call it being inside the bubble. A bubble, you've blown some of your day, I know, mostly as a child, but you notice they're very easily fractured and suddenly go away. And life is that way. It is very easy to get out of fellowship. It's very easy to be distracted. It's easy to get struck with fear over certain circumstances. So there are many things that can cause you to exit the bubble, and therefore you are in the devil's world with no defense. And so this represents that. The bubble is easily fractured. People can cause you to lose fellowship. Systems can, circumstances, and so on it goes. Very easy. But you know how to get back inside, and that's confession alone to God alone. So we have this system available to us, and we call it the bubble, but it is the divine power system. So the enablement to compete in the conflict is provided by life inside the bubble. The power to compete is provided by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of how to compete is provided by doctrine that is resident in your soul. And if you know the Word of God, you can compete. In Romans, we have the verse that is on the board. To me, it is an extremely illustrative verse because we are trying as individuals to acquire within our souls the thinking that God possesses. And we're not born with that. We are born with whatever it is we encounter, whatever it is we think, and whatever it is we might desire to believe. It is not the Word of God. We cannot process the Word of God without the instruction of the Holy Spirit. So think back when you were saved. Was it at 10, 12, 15, 21, 45? Whenever. Up to that point, you thought human viewpoint only. You were incapable of thinking divine thought. And therefore, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit intervened and began to teach you divine thought. And you began to structure within your souls systematic theology so that today, after you've been at this a while, you're able to distinguish within your own mind whether you are concentrating on divine thought or human thought. And so the renovation of the soul is the subject of this verse. I want to go through it again with you briefly. Stop being conformed. Paul is addressing believers here. And they, obviously in Rome, are being conformed to the thinking of the day. And so we have sus kematzi, kamatzeo, by external and fleeting fashions of the day. So we have fleeting but yet very real fashions of the day. There are ways to think today that are very well off beam with regard to what the Word of God has to say. And so we have to be very aware of that we are not propagandized into thinking these things. Stop being conformed in association with the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. In other words, there is the devil's world, and there's the thinking of the devil's world. It's organized by Lucifer himself. It is communicated by his minions, and it is placed in the minds of those who have no defense to discern that it is incorrect thought. Keep on being transformed, it goes on to say. Metamorpho, process of changing one's thought. And therefore, keep on being transformed by means of the renovation of your thought pattern for the purpose of proving what the will of God is. And of course, that would be namely the good, that's spiritual maturity in the divine academy. It'd be well-pleasing, that's escrow blessings in time. And finally, you've got the complete, which is escrow blessings in eternity. Now, the renovation of thought is the idea here, and that's what churches are designed to do, is to present the renovation of thought in the souls of those who attend. Without Bible doctrine being taught, received, categorized, and then applied, then the Christian is not doing his duty. And therefore, it demands concentration on the communication of the Word so that when application, the opportunity for it occurs, then you have the inventory to compete. So here are some principles that describe how the renewing of your mind takes place. I want to take a look here at the brain. You have a brain as a part of the body. The person is a person, an individual, a creature who has a body and a soul. And for the believer, it's a person who has the human spirit. Trichotomous is the concept. And so you have these assets. Now, the brain does not in any way control you. It's what the brain understands and believes that controls you. The brain is like a computer. It only functions on the information that is fed into it. There's some people who are born without the ability to concentrate and receive information. They get some, but not very much. These people are handicapped. And it shows that if you cannot feed information into the brain, then the brain is incapable of feeding anything out. Can't make good decisions, do not understand things, and so on. So when you are functional, when you have a good, healthy brain and a good, healthy body, then you're in peak condition to take incoming data and retain it in your brain. So that's a very important thing to see. When it comes to the Word of God, the human spirit is involved as well as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches your brain. He feeds data into this computer. And without information coming in, you don't understand divine thought. The brain simply sits there waiting to be fed data. And the soul is the one that processes what goes in. So let's note some things here. The brain is part of the body of corruption made up of a number of components. We looked at this the other night, and so shall we again, because we only introduced it. We didn't go through it in detail. First of all, you have dendrites. We've got, this is a nucleus here. There are three of them on the board here. And they have dendrites, and they have one axon. Now, what is a dendrite? This is a dendrite going out to receive data from this neutron here. So there is a dendrite, and that's what that line is there, and the information goes in to the nucleus. The nucleus then will send it out to another nucleus. This is a dendrite here for one nucleus, number three here. And this is the axon. This is the data coming down to link up here with a synapse. And the synapse takes the data from the axon, puts it into the dendrite, and sends it down to this nucleus, and it's repeated over and over. The thoughts you're thinking now require thousands of connections for you to understand it and retain it. So your brain is way more sophisticated than any of the computers that are functional today or will be functional in the future. This piece of flesh with these cells called nuclei are able to process all the data you want to take in, all that you want to believe, all that you want to facilitate. You can recall it, and then you can apply it. So this is a phenomenal computer. Now, when we go through these concepts, you will see what we've just diagrammed on the board. The dendrite extends from the neutron, which receives information from other neutrons. This is the example of that here. The dendrite goes out, gets data from another neutron's axon. Then there is the neutron, specialized cell for integration and transmission of information. Then it has an axon. We've shown the axon here. It's going to transfer the data just received to another neutron. The axon is an elongated fiber extending from the neutron by which information is transmitted from the neutron to the terminal endings. Then there is the synapse. This is the transfer of data that occurs right here. The synapse, the communication point between axon terminal of one neutron and the dendrite of another neutron. Now, interestingly, let's take a look at the synaptic cleft. The tiny space between communicating neutrons at a synapse. So this is what a synapse looks like. This is the junction here, a synaptic cleft. That means that data is going to be transferred across this little valley here. The synaptic cleft joins up two synapses, and data is going to be transferred across here. This over here is the axon. It is communicating data, and over here the dendrite is receiving the data. And therefore, an electrochemical transfer is going to go across that gap. Now, they don't junction up. They transfer across a space, and it's electrochemical. So when this occurs, data is received here, and then that neutron transfers data to another neutron. And one thought can contain thousands of these, and the entire transfer of all of it can occur in a microsecond. That's your brain. So it's pretty sophisticated. You can take advantage of it. It can receive any information that you give it. You can give it human viewpoint. You can let it to metastasize into evil. You can feed it divine thought. You can feed it various categories of necessary information for, say, the job that you do. And all of it is retained in this flesh called the brain. You can keep it in there. You can study it. You can facilitate it. You can make it a part of your entire life. It's the path of least resistance that you go to when under pressure. So that's the synapse and the synaptic cleft where this data is transferred. In addition to that, this, while you are constructing these memory traces, then you can memorize the information. When I teach Bible class, when you go to work, when you do your job, you are recalling information that has been facilitated over a long period of time. Therefore, there is memory. Your memory store includes your vocabulary and knowledge of language, all the facts you've learned, your memories of your own life experiences and people you have known, all the skills you've learned. Learning refers to the acquisition of information or skills, and memory refers to the expression of these pieces of information and the associated skills. You are able to use the information you know and apply it to your daily life. The question that arises is, what information are you receiving and what information are you expressing? The brain knows. And if the brain knows, God knows. And the whole issue is, can you organize your thoughts to be not only a productive citizen, but also an effective representative for Christ in the devil's world? When you take in biblical thought, retain it, facilitate it, and apply it, you are representing Jesus Christ in His absence in the devil's world. And you have no excuse for not being able to do this. God gave you this computer. It will receive any information that is directed to it. You can memorize it and you can apply it. This computer will do whatever you direct it to do. Categories of memory. There are many categories of memory that the brain tracks for us. 9 categories, as a matter of fact. 2 of them are pertinent to our study, so let's note each. First of all, there's short-term memory. I think I have that here in this diagram. Short-term memory is a memory lasting about 10 seconds with a limited capacity of 7 plus or minus 2 items. Information can be maintained by conscious rehearsal. So information, this is spiritual information, is communicated by a pastor where the Holy Spirit picks up the information, transfers it to the human spirit, makes it real and understandable to the individual. So as I try to communicate to you how your brain is imperative to your spiritual growth and your spiritual life, information has to be communicated, retained in the brain, that is your hard disk, and then as you grow in grace, you make application to your life. You can only apply what you know. And so the information transfer program has to do with the Holy Spirit. He will take information communicated by a pastor, communicate it to the human spirit, which then transfers it to the soul, and that would be the cardia. Here it is, the nous. Nous is a part of that process. This is called common grace, where you understand the information academically, but the question arises, do you believe it? I can say some things today that you may not believe. What I've just told you is true because that's just science. But it applies to us because when we receive information from the Word of God, it's ultimately going to wind up in the brain and it's going to be facilitated as long-term memory, not short-term. And so when you have short-term memory, you've got just a few seconds to make up your mind to say to yourself, I believe that. Or on the other hand, I don't believe that. And that's okay. That's called free will. It's called volition. So it doesn't really matter to me whether you believe it or not. That's your job. That's your business. But this is the system by which all of this occurs. So you get common grace, and you can say, no, I don't believe that. And you've got about 10 seconds to consider it, and then it's gone. I don't believe it, and you dismiss it. But if you do believe it, that's positive volition. At that point, the Holy Spirit picks that up. It's academic understanding here, but now it's cognizance of divine thought. And therefore, it's retained not only in the memory center of the soul, but also it's transferred down to the hard disk. That would be in the brain. And so you have wheel tracks of righteousness that have been established for you by the communication of the Word of God. So this is gnosis. That just means knowledge understood. This is epignosis. This goes beyond human understanding and becomes divine thought. This, therefore, divine thought becomes an increment of all that God is willing to communicate to you if you have positive volition, retain the information, and then apply it. And you will see that application is always going to be honored by God. Those that reject it because they don't believe it or don't think that maybe it's true, that kind of thing, they're not going to benefit from what God has communicated to you because you said, I don't think that's true. And He says, that's free will and that's okay with me. But I do wish you would believe it because I can honor you greatly by your information that you receive of divine thought and its application. You have no idea what I am willing to do for you if you will just execute what I teach you. And so that winds up over here. It goes into the stream of consciousness, the memory center, and is transferred down to the brain. That becomes the hard disk, and the brain simply takes what is communicated to it. What is facilitated is what it executes. So volition is certainly an issue. Therefore, let's note the long-term memory. Long-term, well-learned memories are permanent. You can go back to your childhood, and you can be reminded of things that you've forgotten, but some thing will pop up, some comment, some experience will remind you of it. And you will remember something that happened many, many years ago, because all the memories are there. They've just been inhibited, and you've forgotten them. But all it takes is something to remind you, and then you remember it as if it had happened that day. Those concepts that are facilitated, broad wheel tracks, these are the ones that are always in your mind and always available to you. These are the thoughts and concepts that you possess now. They're facilitated, and this is something that you know you rely on every day. Now, even in a job, these things become pertinent and illustrative. You have to know what you're doing in a job, and when you first take a job, you don't really know all the ins and outs of it. So you're called a rookie or something similar. And you have to learn how to better do what you do. And this involves doing things over and over and over again until you know them like the back of your hand, so that you can go to work every day and do a great job because you have every in and out of what you are required to do. So these are the things that become very pertinent in the application of the Word of God. So long-term, well-learned memories are permanent. This must mean a permanent change of some kind in the neurons. Well, what is that permanent change? Everything we know about how neurons function says that the changes must occur at synapses. Well, what are those? The changes of what you know and understand occur here. This is where the updating goes on. When you hear something once, you know a little bit about it, and there's a memory trace that has some information involved. But you don't have clear, precise understanding of it, but you do get the idea. Once you go through it again, changes are made at the synaptic connections with little more information that you understand. So you have a little bit more. And you continue to get information, you better understand the information, you therefore are better able to apply it. And this goes on over and over and over through repetition. That's why in Bible class we repeat things. So you hear it one time, you hear it two times, you hear it 50 times, and there are other concepts that surround that, and you become very informed about that particular idea. So there is an important concept there which you easily understand, which has to do with repetition. Everything we know about neurons function, their neurons functions, says that the changes must occur at synapses, the points of interconnections among neurons. Now, there are two broad classes of possibilities. There are structural changes and functional changes. Overwhelming evidence shows that experience results in structural changes at synapses. This is particularly true for experience early in life. William Grinnell and his associates at the University of Illinois have developed strong evidence in many experiments that a wide variety of early experiences causes an increase in the extent of dendritic branding in principal output neurons. So what's being said there? Change, updates, corrections, whatever, occur at the synapses, and there are thousands of them in any general thought. Therefore, when you grow in grace, a lot's going on in your brain. Now, finally, let's note speech and language. Human language, and to me, the conclusion that is made here, and this is by Richard F. Thompson, his textbook on the brain. We're looking at this on several pages, you'll note. But here we have his comments on the speech and brain. human language permits communication about anything. The key lies in the fact that the units of meaning, that's called morphemes or words, can be strung together in different ways according to rules to communicate different meanings. So what he's speaking of here, first of all, are words. Now, we use English, but there are many other languages that people clearly understand. I remember when I was 18, I went to Mexico, and I did not know any Spanish. I knew the name of some Mexican baseball players. I guess that was Spanish, but I didn't know anything else. And we went to, Jim Lawrence and I went to a Cardinals minor league club that was in Monterey. So we decided to go over there and see a ball game, and we did. But when we got out of the taxi, which, by the way, had no seats, it was just springs, but nevertheless, we rode over there, and we got out, and as soon as we got out of that taxi, all these little kids came up around us, and they were saying things to us, but I had no understanding of it. Now, Jim's mother taught Spanish, so he knew a little bit. And I said, "What are they talking about?" And he says, "They want some money." And I said, "Well, how much do you think we ought to give them?" He said, "Just whatever change you have in your pocket, will make them happy." So we did that, and we walked away. And I said, "What were they saying?" And he said, "They just were asking for money." I said, "But what were those words? What were they saying?" He said, "Well, it was just Spanish." I said, "Those kids speak Spanish?" So I was absolutely amazed that these little children were speaking fluent Spanish, asking for money. So when I got to the University of Alabama and started enrolling, they wanted to know if I'd taken a foreign language. I said, "Yes." And they said, "Which one?" I said, "English." And I said, "Well, you have to take something foreign than that. You have to take a foreign language." Well, I thought, well, those little kids in Mexico can speak Spanish as well as they did. I'll just take Spanish. That'll be very easy. Whatever language you speak, the concepts and ideas are the same. And therefore, when you hear words from any source, you are, in essence, exegeting that. You're breaking what they're saying down. You're putting concepts together. You know what they are communicating. They may be requesting you to do something. You understand that. And you can say, "Sure," or "I'm not about to." But see, you have volition to decide which one. So the most elemental component of language is phoneme, the smallest possible sound distinguishing one word from another. All languages are based on various combinations of about 90 phonemes. English uses 40, and other languages range from 15 to 40 of their basic phonemes or sounds. Morphemes are combinations of phonemes into elementary units of meaning, usually words. English has more than 100,000 morphemes, which, arranged in various ways, yield a million-word English vocabulary. A typical educated adult has a vocabulary of about 40,000 words. An exceptional individual might have a 100,000-word vocabulary, like some of you people in here. Finally, words can be combined into sentences according to rules called syntax. Finally, the most complex aspect of language is semantics, the way language expresses meaning. All languages from English to obscure dialects have the same degree of complexity and similar general properties. Now, listen to this final paragraph. It is though humans came into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex, and biologically determined language system. Now this guy's an expert not only apparently on language, but on the brain. Read this again. It is though humans came into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex, and biologically determined language system. In short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined or pre-programmed. Born that way, with language centers, the capacity to process incoming data and put it in that computer. Conclusion on this. Thompson's conclusion that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined or pre-programmed gets very close to science coming into contact with God. It is evident that the human species is the only creature with whom God seeks to communicate. We are wonderfully made. We are made in such a way that God can communicate with us if we decide to listen. We can use our computer, we can use our language in order to hear and process anything. We can decide what to do with what we know. We need to understand that when incoming data comes in, there needs to be a filter to decide whether this is information I need to utilize in my life or to discard. And that, dear friends, is one of the major reasons that children need parents, because they will believe anything. They come here tabula rasa. The computer is empty but willing to receive data. And when someone or somebody or some group wants to tell something to children, parents need to be available to process and filter that incoming data and to determine whether it's something their children need to know and believe and execute or not. And therefore, without parents, and especially without two parents, there is a big danger those children will be propagandized and they, helpless, will choose to be brainwashed. So it is very dangerous, and I say this with all sincerity, it is very dangerous for communities to allow the communication of information to children to be allowed without strict supervision. Therefore, a national communication of children with a particular curriculum is extremely dangerous, and Germany is a good example. Local schools, local curriculum, local supervision, input by parents. We've lost that, and therefore the children across this country are being taught a national curriculum, which by and large is corrupt, it's propaganda, and children's souls and brains are being manipulated, and that manipulation is causing them to make poor decisions as they reach adulthood. The brain consists of millions of neurons and billions of dendrite and synaptic firings that comprise what each of us thinks. What we think is contained in this divinely designed organ. What you think is what you are, and what you execute defines what you think. What we think right now is it's time for tea and crumpets, and it'll put us back here at 10 till the hour.